Well, good morning, Harmony, and welcome to the morning service, the online edition, and we're going to continue our study through the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 28, and the title of the message is, Not You, But God. Not You, But God. Now, we're skipping over chapter 44. And we'll be in chapter 44 next week. And this week we particularly want to look at the how things turned out. Chapter 44 kind of paints a bleak picture for the brothers of Joseph at the end of the chapter. They were having a nice meal, and things had been going along well, and then all of a sudden there's trouble, and everything has gone wrong. And so they're in that situation. And we don't know how it's going to work out, but chapter 45 shows us how things are going to work out. And you know, life is a lot like that sometimes. In fact, we're either in one of two places, and that is we're either in chapter 44, where we don't know how things are going to work out. We're in a tight spot. Maybe it's economic tight spot or some other kind of, maybe it's with your family, but you're in a tight spot and you don't know how things are going to work out. And you don't know what God's going to do. And maybe you've said, you know, is this the end? And then you're either there or you're in chapter 45 where God comes through and everything works out. And so we're going to look at the ending today. We're going to look at the good side of things, and the title of the message is Not You, But God. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be able to do this study this day, and I do thank you for that, and I do pray for all those who are listening, and I pray for all our members and those who are sick, those who are struggling with treatments, with cancer. We thank you that Miss Lois got out of the hospital, and we thank you that you're giving her recovery, and we pray that she would recover, and we pray for Miss Myrtle, we pray for John and Carolyn, we pray for Roger and Carol, and for all of our members. We pray for Steve, Andy Crafton. We pray for Cindy, and we pray for Steve, and we pray for everyone. And we just pray that you would bless and work in their lives and work in their situations. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you bless our shut-ins, bless all those who are sick, all those who requests were made for. And we do pray that you would bless and work. And pray you'd forgive me for my sins and fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach and these that are saved as they hear. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So not you, but God, Genesis 45, 1 through 28. And the first thing we see is that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers in verses 1 through 14. Then Joseph could not restrain himself. Or could not refrain himself, rather, before all them that stood by. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So, Joseph has been guided by God. He's been essentially tricking his brothers. He's been pretending that they were doing dishonest things that they knew they weren't doing, and they were getting in trouble for them. And he has been only revealing himself to them as this leader of Egypt, but he hasn't revealed himself to them as their brother. And so he was doing this for several reasons. One is they had to come to a true place of repentance. And then another reason was because he was testing them. And he was trying to see if they were still the same people that they were years before that had thrown him in a pit and talked about killing him and then sold him into slavery. You know, this is probably the most dysfunctional family that you've ever seen. It was a completely dysfunctional family. And, I mean, it beats anything that you would catch on reality TV today. Joseph's family. They were extremely dysfunctional. And you may have grown up with brothers and sisters. I grew up as an only child, but you may have grown up with brothers and sisters, and I'm sure you fought with your brothers and sisters as my children fight. They fight with each other. But the truth of the matter is that I doubt anybody that's listening to this had a situation where your brothers hated you so much that they threw you in a pit and then sold you to slave traders. And that's exactly what happened to Joseph. So he's wanting to see if they've changed. You know, a lot of people want to keep their family in their mind the same way it was 20 years ago. And people have a right to change just like you've changed. And so you have to give people grace to be able to change. And that's what he was trying to see if they had changed. And so he couldn't refrain himself. And so he's tired of playing the game, and he wants to reveal himself to them. So he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." So all the Egyptians leave. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Of course, he would have looked like an Egyptian. He would have been talking through an interpreter. They didn't know him. And so now he's going to, in whatever way was necessary, he was going to make himself known to his brothers. He was going to show them that he was Joseph. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And I suppose they were, after what they'd done to him. And this troubling didn't end here. If you read at the end of the book of Genesis, they were still afraid that Joseph was going to kill them or enslave them. They never got over this fear, apparently. So they were troubled in his presence. They were scared. And they were in shock. I mean, this is the guy that they thought was dead. And now he's in charge. And they must have been thinking, this is why all these things have been happening to us. This is why our money was put back in our bags. This is why when he seated us at the table, we were all sat in order from the oldest to the youngest. This is why he wanted Benjamin to come. This is why all this stuff has been going on. And so he says, "I'm Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me." And this would imply that they had stepped back. You know, when he said, "I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?" They were speechless, and they stepped back. Maybe they thought, "Wow, he's going to kill us." And so he says, "Come near, come near. Come near to me, I pray you." Which is pretty incredible that the man who has so much power, and the man who they had done all these things to years before, and the man who now is in charge of everything, humbles himself and says, "Come near to me, I pray you. I pray you." You know, we pray to God. And we pray to God. And we are the ones that are weak and in need. And God is the one that's all powerful. And Joseph reverses things here. And he says, "Come near to me, I pray you," to his brothers. And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." So Charles Spurgeon said, he paraphrased this, and he said, "You did very wrong. But I say nothing about that, for I want you to notice how God has overruled your action, how your sin has been made to be the means of your preservation, and the preservation of many besides. God did send me before you to preserve life. And that's exactly what happened. And that's what he was saying to them. He's reminding them of what they did. You sold me into Egypt. But don't be grieved with yourself. What you did was wicked, but don't be grieved with yourself. God meant what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And Joseph says, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You know, some people want to go to seed on the sovereignty of God and the fact that God is in control of all things. And that's a true thing. But some people want to go to seed on that. And other people want to go to seed on the free will of man and say, well, man can make his own decisions and man can decide to mess things up and to go this way, and God just won't do anything about it. And the truth of the matter is that there is the will of man, and there's also the sovereignty of God. And both are true. And the truth really is not on one side or the other, it's really down the middle. And we see both at work in this situation. Did they make a decision, the brothers, did they make a decision to throw Joseph in the pit and to sell him to the slave traders? Sure they did. They made a decision. God didn't make them do that. That's something they decided to do. The Bible says in the book of James, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So they made the decision to throw their brother in the pit and sell him into slavery. That was their bad decision. But did God work that and coordinate things? Did he overrule so that their bad decision worked to get Joseph to Egypt where his plan would be accomplished? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so God, the same God that did that there, works that way in our lives too. Do you know that we make decisions. We have a will. Now, our will's been tainted and corrupted by the fall. But we have a will. And we have freedom of the will, so we can decide to do certain things. We can decide to sin. We can decide to go the wrong way. But God is sovereign. And so God works his will out. He takes circumstances and uses those to put us in positions where we will go the way. And you think you're making the decisions, but really, God is directing you and leading you and showing you the way to go. And you never know if things that have happened in your life, that have happened in the past, or that are happening now, are not the vehicles that God is going to use to do great things with your life, to see people saved, to see the gospel get out, to see great things happen that never would have happened if you hadn't been in that circumstance. There's people that their marriage doesn't work out right. They end up getting divorced and they think, oh, my life is over. But maybe as a divorced person, you'll be able to reach people and you'll have an influence that you never would have had as a married person. Now, that's not something you're going to hear every day from a preacher, but, you know, a lot of preachers want to preach, well, if you've been divorced, you know, you've ruined your life. Well, hey, there's a lot of divorced people. Are their lives ruined? Or does God have a purpose for them? And so, I think God has a purpose for them. I know he does. And you may be in financial trouble today, and you're thinking, well, what's going on with me today? What's going on with my life? Am I going to lose everything? Are things all going to go south? And so God has a purpose in that, and God will use that to lead you to where he wants you to be. Joseph's brothers made the wrong decisions. They did sinful, wicked things. And Joseph says as much. He says, you sold me unto Egypt. Later on in the book of Genesis, he says, you thought it for evil. But God meant it for good. And so, he says, now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And that's where we get our sermon title, not you, but God. Not you, but God. Yeah, you're making a decision, some good, some bad. But ultimately, God's in control. And that's why we don't need to be filled with worry and anxiety. Because God will use all these things to lead us in the way He wants us to go. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, the second thing we see is that Joseph instructs his brothers to go home and get their father, verses 9 through 15. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. So Joseph said, there's going to be 5 more years of this. And if you stay where you're at, you're going to come to poverty. And that's not God's plan. God doesn't want you to come to poverty. And so, come, stay with me. Live in our land. And he says, behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring now my father hither. And so, this was God's plan. The whole family had to come to Egypt. The whole family had to get there. And part of Joseph's working and getting Benjamin there and keeping Simeon and doing all this was to get the whole family there. Because it was his job to protect the family. That dream he had had years earlier when he was a 17-year-old boy, a cocky young man, and he'd had that dream where they all bowed down before him. At that time, he saw it as simply, oh, they're all going to be subservient to me. But years later, he saw the bigger picture. He was going to be a ruler, and they were going to live under his protection. And so it was his job to get the whole family to Egypt. And God does that. You know, God will give you a dream when you're young, and you think it's one thing, and then as you get older, that dream, that vision that God has given you for ministry or for family or for whatever it is, for business, you get older and you see it as a different thing. And that's indeed what God was doing here in Joseph's life, and Joseph is going to protect his family. So ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Of course, Benjamin was the other son of Rachel, and Joseph and he were brothers of the same mother. And so it was a great reunion. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. So, the third thing we're going to see is that Pharaoh hears about Joseph's family in verses 16 through 24. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye. Lade your beast, and go get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded to do this. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come, and regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And so, I love this because this is Pharaoh. This is the big guy. This is the guy that's in charge of it all. And God also moves on his heart. And, Joseph already wanted them to do this, but Pharaoh says, take the best wagons, take our wagons. And understand this. When these wagons rolled into Canaan, these Egyptian wagons, this would be like a Boeing 747, landing in the middle of the wilderness. This was a very important thing, these wagons and all these provisions coming. And, so Pharaoh commanded it, and he said, this is what I want. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. So he's favoring Benjamin. He gives him 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothes. And he, later on, as we'll read, he tells them, now don't argue on the way home. Don't argue on the way home. And this is really a test still, because he's favoring Benjamin, and he's trying to see, are they going to fall out with Benjamin over this, over the fact that favoritism's being shown. And he's wanting to make sure that they are not who they were years before when they sold him into slavery. And to his father, he sent after this matter, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father, by the way. So he gave plenty of provisions for the trip. 10 male donkeys, 10 female donkeys, all loaded down. And so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. So he said, see that you don't get into an argument on the way home. Again, they had been a very dysfunctional family. And he says, don't argue on the way home. Just go home. Be at peace. Now the fourth thing we see is that Joseph's brothers come home and tell their father in verses 25 through 28. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Joseph, Jacob their father. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Well, it was an unbelievable thing. He thought his son was dead for all these years, and was rent by an evil beast. And now he finds out he's alive, and not only that, but he's in charge of Egypt. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And of course he lived for many more years after that, but he was so heartbroken, and there was this famine, and he thought he was at the end of his life. And God's grace is like that. You know, you can think you're at the end, that you're at your last, you're on the last rope, the last hurrah, you're at the end. And God saves you and delivers you and gives you a second chance and a new start. And so, where are you today? Are you in a situation where you're in chapter 44 of Genesis and your life is kind of at an impasse, a standstill, a bad place, and you're thinking, well, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know if it's going to work out. Are you like Joseph here? Do you think your life is over and God gives you a second chance? Are you looking and thinking, man, I have messed things up. God's never going to be able to straighten this out. Then why don't you look at this today and see that the things you messed up, God's able to take those things. He's able to take those things that you messed up, and He's able to use those things to accomplish His will in your life. God is able to do things, great and mighty things, above anything that we could ask or think, according to His power that worketh in us, the Bible says. And so, God is able to take these things in your life that, much like the brothers there, it's all been messed up. And for years they'd held this guilt over what happened with Joseph. And all of a sudden, in the middle of a famine, God brings it all back together. And they're forgiven. And they repent. And they see that this was all a part of God's plan to preserve them during the famine, to preserve the nation of Israel. And God works the same way in our life, by His sovereignty, by His providential control, and by our wills as well. God works the same way. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. What a beautiful thing. Joseph, my son, the one I thought that was dead, the one I thought that there was no hope, he's yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And indeed he did. And he lived. He lived a lot longer too. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer and, just think about the things that God has shown us during this text about His sovereignty and our responsibility and how He works all these things out to accomplish His will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I do thank You for the work You're doing. I pray for anyone here who's troubled today and doesn't know which way to turn, that they'll just be faithful to serve You where they're at and wait until You show them the next step. And I pray that You will guide us into the way You want us to go, and show us that things we messed up, that You use those things to accomplish Your will. And we praise Your name for that. We pray if anyone's listening that's not saved, we pray that You would save their souls today, that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for their sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and that they'd be born again. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.